Right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and today we'll be covering verses 17 through 20, and looking at your relationship with pastors. As we've been coming through the last month and a half or more, we've been looking at really the different relationships that we have within the body of Christ. We started out in the first couple of verses of looking at how Timothy was to relate to the older and younger men, as well as the older and younger women, as far as, again, in dealing with treating them as brothers or sisters in all purity, or the older men, of course, as elders, and the younger, or the older women as, again, like his mother, that sort of thing. But then we went into a four-week series of just dealing with instructions and dealing with widows, and seeing a lot of things that we learned from being a widow indeed, that a church would be responsible for taking care of their needs, their physical needs, as far as financial and that. But we saw 11 different qualifications for a widow indeed to be able to come under that. But he also talked about the younger widows and what they needed to do, and again, the concern about younger widows and what they can get into. And we learned a lot in these last 4 weeks of just dealing with those instructions to the widow. Well, today, we're looking at relationship with pastors, and really we're looking at two major points in dealing with verses 17 and 18, earned respect, and then verse 19 and 20, in dealing with grounds for rebuke. One of the things I want to say from the get-go, as I go through this passage, and again, I expositionally preach through the Word of God. I can't shy away from any topic, that sort of thing. You could see in a message like this, I could be more apt to cover the next or the first two verses, and you know, make sure you guys give me the honor that is due me, kind of a thing, which is absolutely crazy. That's why I entitled it "Earned Respect," you know, in dealing with pastors. And then the last couple of verses in 19 and 20, we're talking about rebuking an elder or a pastor. It's like, oh, we don't need to spend much time with that, you know, because obviously that directly affects me in all four of these verses. But in my message to you, it's like, hey, what can we learn from all of this? And really the thing that I want to just kind of introduce is like, everybody should be submitted to the authority of the Word of God. The pastor is not above the Word of God. It's just like I'm in law enforcement. You know, I am commissioned to be able to enforce the laws of the land and the Constitution of the United States, the state of Kansas, and so forth, since I am a state agent. But that doesn't mean I'm above those laws. Just because I'm an enforcement agent doesn't mean that these laws do not apply to me. Of course they apply to me, all right? You know, I can't go off on vacation and like, well, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and steal something. I don't feel like paying for it. These prices are so high, inflation. I deserve that. You know, give myself all kinds of, false ideas or whatever, why, or, you know, what I want to say. Being able to justify why I steal something. It's against the law. All right, and if I'm going to charge somebody with theft, I can't go around and thieving myself. No, everybody needs to be submitted to the laws of the land. You're not above the law. Well, the same thing happens as far as the Word of God is concerned in the church. It's because I'm preaching these things of the Word of God of what we need to be doing. I am also subject to that. I am not above what the Word of God says. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in just dealing with these two aspects today. It's very important because bad leadership has done a lot to really hurt the cause of Christ. We've all heard it, we've all seen it, to where why people don't want to attend church. One of the reasons is because of the hypocrisy of leadership within that church, or leaders that are not actually teaching the truth of the Word of God. They're just kind of stuck on their soapbox or their one or two messages and that sort of thing, but they're not really getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God get into them. And so you have an anemic church because they're not doing what they need to do. And so there's a number of things, obviously, we need to cover today, so let's get to it. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today, starting in verse 17. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word, and again, each and every word of Scripture. And by coming through expositionally through your Word of God, it forces me to deal with everything that comes up. The things that are maybe great that I want to talk about because I love those subject matters. And then there's things that, that deals with, if I'm sin, what needs to happen? And it's like, kind of want to maybe shy away from that, but I can't. No, and it's important. It's needed to be able to go through all of the Word of God that is directed to us. Why? Because, again, you want to hold us accountable, and it's for our good. It's for the good of the body of Christ. So, Lord, I pray, again, that you just help me to lay out, to communicate effectively your word, and that all of our hearts will be open to what you have to teach us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into this. Verse 17, it says this: "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So first, let's back up to really that first phrase. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." When we talk about ruling, I mean, talking about their leading. That is their job far as the church is concerned. And I want to give a cross-reference real quick before we explain more of this, because we see the same thing going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So just turn a few pages back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. So the elder or the pastor is there to rule well. Now that doesn't mean that they have dominion and control on every aspect of your life. No, we're talking about for the purposes of the church. That's where the authority is. It's just like in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we talked about how Paul has his authority, what? To edify, to build up. Right? That's what he wants to use that for, and not destroy. And even in that, it's a context of dealing with the ministry of the Word of God within the local church. It has nothing to do with what happens in the home, in a sense, or anything like that, or giving people directive of how they need to raise their kids. We lay out what the Word of God says, but it's not like, hey, you know, you need to do this, all right? It'd be like overstepping the bounds of ruling would be like, Pam, you need to make sure that you do this to Drake, you know? That's none of my business. That's not my authority. That's not what the rule or the authority of a pastor is all about at all. It deals with pertaining to the local church. Now, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, verse 12 and 13, it says this: "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Again, that is their job and what they're doing, and again, laying out the truth of the Word of God in all aspects of your life, but it's up to you to choose if you're going to follow the Word of God or not. It's not the pastor's responsibility to say, this is what you're doing, making the choice for you. No. But again, what does it say there in verse 12? "Brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." It says, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, again, we're going to go back to our main text here in a second here, but just I want you to notice what it says again in verse 12. "To know them which labor among you." Now, this is going to seem a little bit strange coming from me, since I'm, again, preaching this and I'm a pastor, but yet, again, we've got to deal with every word of God. How well do you know your pastor? You know, for us specifically in church, obviously to me, it's obviously it is Kurt as my assistant pastor. How well do you know your pastors? All right? And now this is something that's also, there's a flip side to this, because if we were to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, when we're looking at the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, one of the things it says there at the end of verse 2 is that they what? Need to be given to hospitality. So it works together that the people within the local church should get to know their pastor, but at the same time, the pastor should be available so that the people can get to know them, to have that hospitality. It works hand in glove. It works together that way. And the problem that we have, and I've seen it in my travels and dealing with being on the mission field and so forth, and just doing different discipleship conferences around the United States back in the past, where you have these pastors where there's no way the people can get to know them because they're not available. Alright? I've literally seen and heard pastors say that you should not really have friendships with the people in your congregation. Alright? Your friends need to be like other pastors in that, but not those in your congregation. Well, that's not biblical. I mean, when you look at the Apostle Paul, all the relationships that he had, that's what ministry is all about, and that's our vision this year. How can you minister to the saints, be addicted to the ministry of the saints, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16:15, if you don't develop relationships with the people that you're ministering to? It absolutely makes no sense, but that is like that. And I've seen it a lot, unfortunately, in a lot of legalistic churches, to where the pastor keeps his people at arm's length. But how can you minister to them? And again, that's not really given to hospitality as far as on the pastor's end of things. But with that said, how well do you know your pastors? How well do you know them? And again, I'm not going to go through some laundry list of like, do you know what my favorite color is? Do you know what my favorite food is? I think you guys probably do. What's my favorite dessert? I know you guys know that. That sort of thing. I'm not talking about, you know, all the interest. That's not what this is for. But it's all about establishing a relationship. How well do you know? I mean, because this is something that is not a suggestion. It's something that is a commandment to us. Again, verse 12, you're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I mean, great. The congregation is at peace among themselves, not bickering, fighting, and things like that. Obviously, it makes it easier for the pastor. But the things that I stress this time, because we're going to go back into this as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice they labor, and it says for their work's sake. Being a pastor, if you're going to do it biblically, is work, and it is labor. And we're going to see really where that work and labor is at. All right, it's not talking about, you know, dealing with people is work and labor, right? And that's not what I'm dealing with. All right, I once heard it said as a joke. It's like, oh, it's ministry that I love, but the people I can't stand. It's like ministry is the people. I mean, it's a joke. All right, it's not like I heard a real pastor say something like that. But it's like it's one of those things. It's like, hey, ministry is the people. And we're not talking about that people are hard to deal with. Are people, can they be hard to deal with? Yes. But when we talk about labor and work, the pastor's primary responsibility and laboring and working is in the Word of God. Now, before we get back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to stop at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and actually verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and looking at verse 2. As you make your way there, I'll start in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Notice these last two things. Given the hospitality, which I've already mentioned, apt to teach. The last two things in this verse really is what we're talking about in dealing with your relationship with your pastors. They got to be given the hospitality. They got to have an open door, be able to have people come to them, get to know them, be personable, all right, that sort of thing. Oh, this reminds me of something fun. I was at this church. We were doing discipleship once. This is in Upper State, New York. And again, it was kind of more of a legalistic church. And I knew what the pastor's name, but I just wanted to make sure. And I asked him, hey, pastor, what's your name? What's your first name? You know what he told me? Pastor. Your first name's not Pastor. His first name is Bruce. But that's how I responded. It's like, how in the world are you going to develop a relationship with somebody if that's what you're always going to be? I mean, I appreciate you guys calling me Pastor. I had no problem with that. But I had no problem just calling me Charles. All right? That sort of thing. It's not stuck on a title kind of thing. Again, I don't have any problem that sort of thing at all. If you call me Pastor, I get it. No problem with that. But when that is what you think is like, you're all about just the position that you're in, this is what you call me, how is that personable? How is that hospitable? How is that inviting for people to want to get to know you? It's kind of like, hey, you can only get so quick, only so far with me. I'm Pastor. All right? But anyhow, it says, given the hospitality, and the next thing it says there in verse 2 is what? Apt to teach. You have to have the ability to teach the Word of God. That's something that is a must for a pastor. And as we go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, the reason why they should have double honor, that earned respect, is because of the labor and the work they do in the Word of God to be able to be apt to teach the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, again, it says this, let the elders that rule well, how are they going to rule well? Be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. All right? That's something that churches don't like to really deal with today. It's actual doctrine. What is written to us that we're going to be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, a pastor, if you're going to be apt to teach, you're going to have to labor in the Word of God and in doctrine. You're going to have to go beyond more than just Jesus loves us and we need to love God. Because if we're going to sum up probably a lot of the messages that are probably being spoken even right now, that's what it comes down to. Oh, God just loves us. Jesus loves us. Yes, He does. And it's like, we need to love God. Yes, we do. But what did Jesus say even? If you're going to have that as your message, it's like, hey, if you love me, what did He say? Keep my commandments. Again, what are the commandments to us? What's doctrine to us? If I'm going to show that I love God, then I need to do what? Be obedient to His Word. Apply it to my life. All right? But we don't actually do that. We may have a generic message, but we don't get into the details of what's being laid out for us. I mean, if all it was, hey, love God and you know He loves you, then there'd be a whole lot less in your Bible. What's all this other stuff for then? The filler? No, it's not. And so the pastor, if you're going to be earned respect, having that double honor, then you have to labor in the Word of God and in doctrine. You need to study, and it takes work. I want you to go back, actually, to Acts chapter 6. I want you to notice something. Even the church at Jerusalem, again, this is doctrine, that's to the doctrine of the, as far as the gospel of the kingdom. This is what Peter, James, and John, that's what they're dealing with. So this is not Paul. Paul's not saved yet. This is not the gospel of grace. That's not happening yet. They're literally, Peter, James, and John are preaching what Jesus Christ taught them, you know, and so there's things doctrinally that is different than what we have now. But interesting enough, though, I want you to notice what it says. We're going to read the first four verses here, especially since we just came through and talking about how the church is supposed to deal with widows. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So what you have going on here, the Grecians, they would be the Greeks that are proselyte Jews, all right? And so they were there in Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, with the Hebrews, and they had widows there that were destitute, I guess, the widows that needed to be taken care of. Well, the Hebrew widows were being taken care of, but the proselyte or the Grecian widows were not. And so here's what happens after that in verse 2. It says, "Then the twelve apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, I'm not going to get into all of that, but just note, you think, okay, they're just serving tables, then why do you have to have this spiritual qualification to do that? Well, it's a good example. It's important that you want men that they are studied in the Word of God themselves, that they are following the Lord. And so that was the requirements for that. And then it goes on in verse 4, it says this, "But we, the 12 apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." In other words, we are not going to take time out to serve tables, because our job is to be laboring in the Word of God. We're going to continue to be in prayer. We're going to be continuing the ministry of the Word. You pick some other good quality people to be able to do this. And Stephen was one of them, and Philip was another one that was part of the seven deacons, if we want to call them that, that were doing this. Now, look at the results in verse 7 because they did this. Because the apostle says, hey, you know what? This is not for us to do. Pick somebody else to do. We need to continue to give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer, the ministry of the Word. Notice the result of this in verse 7. It says, "And the Word of God did what? Increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so guess what happened? Because the apostles did what they are supposed to be doing, you had an increase of those who are following the truth of the Word of God. The disciples multiplied. The Word of God increased because why? They are doing exactly what they need to be doing. And that's what every pastor should be doing, is giving themselves to the Word of God, to the ministry of the Word of God, the laboring, the studying of the Word of God, the applying it in their life. Now, as you go back to 1 Timothy, I want you to stop off in chapter 4 this time. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is review because obviously we've covered it before, but I want you to look down in verse 13. What does Paul tell Timothy in this chapter that is focused on making sure not being deceived by false doctrine that's out there? Notice what Paul tells Timothy in verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation to doctrine. Attend unto these things. The reading of the Word of God, the exhortation of the Word of God, the doctrine I've laid out in the Word of God. This is what you need to be doing until I come. I mean, in a historical aspect, that Paul making his way to Ephesus to be able to see Timothy someday, he says, until I come, this is what you need to occupy yourself doing, Timothy. Read, exhort, doctrine. Continue to do those things. And when I was preaching through that at that time, it was kind of like a picture. Until the Lord comes back, what do we need to be doing, Christians? We need to be giving ourselves to the reading of the Word of God, continually giving ourselves to the exhortation, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and continually give ourselves to doctrine, studying the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God out, continually. That's what we need to be doing. The pastor better make sure he's doing that. You look down in verse 16 of chapter 4. It says this, Paul telling Timothy again, take heed unto thyself, and unto the what? Doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The saving is not salvation from hell. The context of this chapter is salvation from deceptive doctrine. Those doctrines of devils, those seducing spirits that this chapter begins with. This is what you've got to continue to do, Timothy. Continue to be in the Word. You guys know this, but again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes work. It takes labor. That's what the elder or the pastor needs to be doing. That's what every believer in Christ needs to be doing, but especially for the pastor. And the reason why I mention this is because I've seen pastors to where, you know where they get their messages? Undoubtedly, there's a number of pastors today that got their message not from their own personal walk with the Lord, but www.getamessageonline.com. Oh, that stuff's out there. All kinds of messages and everything like that. Just go and pick one. Maybe I want this subject matter I want to talk about. Let me search the internet to see what kind of messages and outlines I can come up with. Oh yeah, that seems good. Let me go ahead and do that. Or take it from somebody else. You know, since plagiarize a message. It's a lot of that stuff that's going on. Or there's pastors out there, you know what, I studied enough, I know enough, and I'll just continue, I'll just dust off this message and I'll preach it again, that sort of thing. Or, there's like a billion commentaries out there. Let's see what this commentary says about this. Oh yeah, that sounds good. Let me get my message from there. You know why? One, they have gone to schools or seminaries to where that's what they teach. I remember David Davis, pastor of Kansas City Bible Church, will be down here in October 22nd in our combined service. He was at one time working on, a master's or a doctorate, you know, in like biblical studies or something like that. And it was going well, he's doing well, but he finally stopped. And the reason why he stopped? Because all of his professors and everything were saying, well, what you're doing is good, but you're not citing enough commentaries. You need to have more citing to what other people say. He's like, I'm done with this. All you need is your walk with the Lord as far as and the open Word of God. That's what he wanted. I remember when I started preaching. You know, I got licensed to preach and started preaching. And I praised God for the pastor at that time. And he was doing his best, I think, and all that. But, you know, they gave me some money to go out and buy some commentaries. You're going to be preaching the Word of God. You need to have some commentaries. The only two commentaries I bought. It was Wycliffe and it was Matthew Henry. Which Matthew Henry is probably one of the worst commentaries. And you know where they are today? Somewhere in a box in my garage. Haven't touched those in decades. Because I came to the conclusion, it's like, well, if God taught these commentators what the Word of God says, how come the same God can't teach me? I just had that in my mind early on. Don't use commentaries. Every once in a while, maybe I'll look up something in historical just to see what was going on, whatever. But that's now how I study the Word of God for me, and that's now how I study the Word of God for you. I'm not going to go through all of what I do If you have a question, we're going to do that afterwards. But in preparing for a message or outline or anything like that, but I will tell you these two things. One, when I get up in the morning, or again, if I'm working nights and it's my break, whatever, the first thing I do is I don't study or review the message that I'm going to preach on Sunday. I spend time in the Word of God for me. My walk, my relationship with the Lord of God, with the Word of God. That's what I do first. And then I will review and study out the things that I'm going to be preaching on Sunday or whatever. I'm going to be teaching something on Wednesday. My walk with the Lord first, and then what I'm going to preach to everybody else second. Just like this last week, I was at a peer support training and called it a critical incident debrief. There's critical incidents that happen as far as first responders, how to debrief the people involved in that, and peer support, somebody that is a peer, a co-worker that's going through some things to be able to help them out and get the help that they need. But one of the things I said, because they asked the question the first day, introduce yourself and why you want this training, and I was honest, I said, you know what? It's like, I need this training for me. It's kind of like being on an airplane when they go through the safety stuff. It's like they talk about if the cabin depressurized and the air mask, whatever comes down, you put it on yourself first so you can help somebody else out second. And that was the example that I used. And a lot of times, first responders, they want to take care of everybody else, but they fail to take care of themselves. For me this year, I recognize I need to be taken care of with the stuff that I've been through and seen and things like that over the last number of years that I've been in policing. I need this for me first so I can able to be able to turn around and help somebody else out later. When we talk about ministry, the same is true. How can you effectively minister the Word of God to somebody else if you're not being ministered to first, if you're not focused on your own walk and relationship first? Like I said, this is not one of those messages of thinking, oh, it's all about pastors, so Charles is going to be preaching to himself, I can just sit back on cruise control. No, let's see how this also applies to you. You need to make sure you get yourself taken care of, spending the time in the Word of God for you. And out of that, you're going to be able to minister to others. And that's what pastors, a lot of times, they just forget. They get in this routine of this is the way I was taught in seminary or Bible college or whatever, or just, I don't have the time, so let me just get something real quick off the internet, or, oh man, Pastor so-and-so, my friend, he preached this message, let me just use that and I'll just change it a little bit. Instead of them laboring and taking the time to be in the Word of God, to grow in the relationship with the Lord first. If you do that, for any pastor or preacher that happens to be listening to this message, you will have so much stuff to be able to communicate to others. You got to take care of yourself. You got to do it right. And it is the Word of God. It is study. It is work. It is labor. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a lot easier now for me after almost 35 years of being in ministry. My anniversary will be January 22nd, 2024. We'll mark 35 years of preaching. I don't expect to any kind of celebration or anything like that. I'm just giving you a reference of how long I've been preaching. But when I first started out, you know, we studied the Word of God by cross-referencing. There was no app. There was no smartphone. There was nothing like that. There wasn't even a real internet and dealing with things like that. It was looking up, and I still have it on my bookshelf in the house, Crudus Concordance. Where if you're studying out, let's say, 1 Timothy 5:17, you look up 1 Timothy 5:17, and he'll give you a list of different cross-references that may relate to the verse. And so you look up, oh, that's that verse, and you got to flip to your Bible to that verse, and then flip to the next one. That's how I began putting messages together way back when, over 30 years ago. You know what I do now? I got my phone. I got my app. I've got Bible software on my computers and things like that. I want to look up a word. Boop, 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 boop. And easy to go to. Easy. Matter of fact, this whole message that I'm talking today is on my phone, on my Bible app. And everyone in 1 Timothy. And what I'm going to be preaching next year. It's already on my phone and my app. Well, what happens to your phone? I don't care. Get another phone, start all over again. I mean, it's easier today to actually do the study of the Word of God that you need to do. So what I'm saying is that we preachers, we body of Christ, we are so without excuse. I'm saying why we can't stay. I mean, and if I was to, you know, if I was to sort of have some sort of time machine, I was able to go back, and if I was talking about bemoaning, having to look up everything, including concordance and so forth and so on, and how long that took, and then writing things out and typing it up and all that, somebody, you know, like in Paul's day, is like, what are you complaining about? We didn't have a whole completed Word of God bound up. You've got references. We didn't have cross. We didn't have references. We didn't have verse demarcations. That didn't happen until the Geneva Bible was produced. And so even back then, it was not, if I said turn to 1 Timothy 5:17, it'd take us forever because we'd have to be trying to find exactly where that's at. Now, is everybody there? Great. Church is over. That's done. I have candlelight. You got a phone that illuminates itself. I had to do it by candlelight at night at times. You get my point? We are so without any excuse. We're talking about being able to labor and study in the Word of God. We have it the easiest at any point in time in the history of the body of Christ. And yet we don't study like we're supposed to.
Oh, I better move on. I have to move on. I got to get going. You get back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. He goes on and it says this, "For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." That is actually stated in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. It talks about, you know, not muzzling the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. In other words, what he's saying there, in just a very historical general application, is that you're using an ox to plow the field, then you better feed that ox that's plowing the field for you. All right? Take care of the laborer. All right? And so Paul lays this out. It's like, you know, God's talking more than about oxen here. He's talking about those who minister the Word of God. They are worthy of the reward. Jesus Christ says that as well in Matthew 10:10. I'm not going to take the time to go through those references, but I just want to lay those out where it talks about these sort of things. I mean, you've got somebody that's like a day laborer hired. You know, you hire them for the day. You make sure you give them their wages. Don't hold on to that. You give it to them at the end of the day. All right? And so Paul is using that example and dealing with, for the pastor and dealing with double honor, all right, is because of their work and what they're doing, you need to take care of them physically. That's what he is laying out. I want to give you another example of this, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll pick it up in verse 9 and read down through verse 14. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 9. He says this, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care of oxen." Again, that is literally said in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. And so Paul is raising the question, it's like, does God take care of oxen? I mean, is that what his concern is and why he lays that out? No, it's not. Paul explains it. He goes on in verse 10 and says this, "Or saith he, it's altogether for our sakes." For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, "that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope." All right? In other words, again, the ox is like, I'm treading out the field here to have some corn. I hope I get to partake in some of this corn later. Well, yeah, you know, that sort of thing. That's a given. All right? So that's the God's using his creation to teach us spiritual truth. And he goes on in verse 11, it says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." In other words, Paul is saying, it's like, you physically take care of these other teachers and preachers that are coming in unto you, but shouldn't we rather have that? We're the ones that started your church. We're the ones that initially gave you the gospel of grace. But Paul says, you know what, but we're not going to partake in that of you because we don't want to do anything that's going to hinder the gospel of Christ, all right? In this situation, how carnal the Corinthians were, he did not want somebody saying, oh, Paul, you're just doing this preaching because of the money. That's what's getting across here. That's what Paul's talking about. But he goes on and continues to explain,
In verse 12 it says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we? Rather, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Referring back to the Old Testament, and even in the times of Christ, when people would come and bring their sacrifices to the temple, that's how the priests were fed and their families were taken care of. It says, "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So in other words, somebody's an elder or pastor of a church, the church should take care of their physical needs. Now, I am not preaching this to say this is what Faith Bible Church needs to do for Trish and I. That's not why I'm doing it. Again, got to come through, coming through the scriptures, laying out things verse by verse, just laying out this is what it's all about. All right? We talked about that. All right? Also, look at 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And then we'll make some other comments on this before we move on to our second point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this. This is Paul, Timothy, and Silas when they were ministering in a church of Thessalonica. In chapter 2 verse 9 it says this. "For we remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." So even in Thessalonica, he doesn't accept any of this, you know, physically taking care of their needs. They took care of it themselves. That doesn't mean that Paul never received finances or physical, things to take care of their needs. You look in the book of Philippians, which we preached through a number of years ago, you see that he was thankful for them to provide for them. Because remember, when he's writing Philippians, he's in prison. Right? And so they provided for the needs. Prison in those days, if you didn't have it, you didn't have it. All right, if somebody didn't bring it to you, you didn't have it. All right, and so you see that to where the Philippians took care. He accepted that from the Philippians, but he wouldn't from the Corinthians. He didn't from the Thessalonians as well. And there's times, even in my life, when we were in Canada, when we're going to be going to visit our friends there, I was taken care of. The church provided out of their missions budget to take care of our needs. And plus, we had a prayer support team that if the Lord laid on their heart, they would give to our ministry for Canada. And that's how we sustained ourselves until Trish was able to get a job in nursing and help provide and things like that. But I didn't have a job outside of being a missionary, being a pastor in Canada. But when I got back from Canada in Kansas City, guess what? I got a job. What's happening right now? I have a job. A job more than provides for us. I don't need Faith Bible Church to take care of any kind of needs and financially support me. That's not why I'm preaching this message. It just comes up naturally in what we've been coming through in the book of 1 Timothy. All right? And so, again, it's not something that is something that is biblical to do, but at the same time, there's plenty of pastors out there that work a regular job and they pastor the church as well. Is it work? Yes, it's work. Is there going to be some things that I'm not able to maybe do at a drop of a hat because I am working and I work nights, so sometimes I got to get some sleep? Yeah, that's part of it. But it doesn't change the fact of how much that I need to, and any pastor that has a job outside of pastoring the church, that they need to put into what? Laboring in the Word of God to be able to properly minister to the people that is under his rule according to what the Word of God lays out. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We need to move on. All right, we've seen the aspect of earned respect. It shouldn't be something because I'm a pastor you should respect me and give me my double honor. No, am I doing the job according to the Word of God? Am I laboring in the Word? Am I doing everything to be apt to teach, to be hospitable, to be available, to get to know me, and so forth and so on, and then be able to lay out the Word of God to you in whatever circumstances that's going on in your life, all right, that sort of thing. But now, verses 19 and 20, let's look at the flip side of this, grounds for rebuke. Verse 19. "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Right? You see this principle all the way through the Word of God. If there's somebody that has done something against the Word of God, there needs to be two or three witnesses that corroborate that. Let's look at that real quick. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. All right, we mentioned Deuteronomy earlier, but I actually want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. We're going to look at a couple of references here in Deuteronomy about this. The context is dealing with somebody who has done something that is worthy of death. In Moses' law, there's things that were worthy of death. Obviously, if you murdered somebody, then you were to be put to death. Adultery was something put to death. All right, kidnapping would be something put to death. If you are worshiping false gods and trying to lead other people to do that, you're put to death. All right, these are very serious crimes in God's eyes. But I want you to just look down at what it says in verse 6. It says this: at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness we shall not be put to, or he shall not be put to death. Turn over to chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, down in verse 15. This is still the same situation, but it's not necessarily something that is worthy of death. It's just something that is a sin or iniquity. But it says the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. You have to have credible witnesses, and a minimum is two. All right? Have three, even the more better. But at least has to be two, can't be one. You see a lot of this, really, just even in law enforcement today. You know, we come up on a scene or something like that, need to see what's going on. All right? I got to get all the witnesses. What did you see? What did you hear? All right? Had a situation at the casino not too terribly long ago. And it's like, okay, I need to get some people together. See what you saw. What did you hear? What did you do? All right? That was something, an investigation that got it taken care of in one night. But there were multiple people that I had to talk to and document. Hey, write it down. Okay, this agrees. I see. I understand. To be able to lay those things out. All right? That's just a biblical principle. Paul even uses it. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. It says this. 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I am coming to you, coming to Corinth. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So he's literally using his time that he is coming. He's been to Corinthians twice and getting ready to come a third time, and he uses this as an example that every word is going to be established, all right? That sort of thing. And so you see this principle, like I said, all the way through. So in regards to dealing with an elder or pastor, that there is an accusation. If you just have one witness, okay, you're not doing anything with that. I mean, maybe you put a, set that on the shelf, that sort of thing, and see what happens later down the road, but you're not doing any action on that if you just have one witness. But notice what it says again as we come through 19 and down to verse 20. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin. So there's two witnesses that corroborate this. And we're not talking about the witnesses like they had for Jesus Christ. Their witnesses that they try to have didn't cooperate one with another, and it's put them to death anyway. But we got two witnesses that their stories match of what's going on, and they agree that this elder, this pastor of sin, what does it say in verse 20? It says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So Timothy, if one of your pastors, one of your elders in a church, it has been confirmed by two or three witnesses that they have sinned, what you need to do is rebuke them, not privately, not to kind of sweep it under the rug that the congregation doesn't know about it, because they're going to know about it. They have two, three witnesses anyway. You rebuke that elder before all. Why? That all may fear. Now let me just tell you this. And why is that? You know, I talk about double honor, verses 17 and 18. I can call this in verses 19 and 20, in a sense, double rebuke. not only being rebuked for what you have done, but you're being rebuked publicly for that congregation. And again, we're not talking about, because I hear horror stories, and I've heard things to where, you know, you have it to where somebody in the congregation has done something, and then a church will make them stand up in front of the whole congregation and all this other stuff. There may be a circumstance or a situation where that is warranted, but that's not something that is for everybody, every circumstance, every situation. But a pastor, an elder, that has sinned and confirmed, it's a double rebuke. It's rebuke before all. Why? That others may see it. And it gets back to what I said at the beginning of this message. Why? Because there's not anybody that should be thinking that they're above the authority of the Word of God. And you think about a pastor or a leader. I mean, how many times, again, as I said at the beginning, that people do not come to church because of what? Because of a pastor and its hypocrisy. Or they know that the pastor is doing something wrong and not doing it according to the Word of God, but yet he's still doing his position and hasn't been rebuked about it or done anything to try to correct that or whatever needs to be taking place, that he's taken out of ministry for a while to get his stuff together, and it continues on. Everybody needs to see that everybody is submitted to the Word of God. Again, what would it be like if I said, hey, don't steal. You shouldn't steal. And all of a sudden you find out that I'm stealing stuff. And I just continue to come up and like, you know what, you need to make sure you don't steal. No five-finger discounts. You're sitting there thinking, what about you, Pastor? So if I have done something against the Word of God, I have sinned. It's like, this is, applies to me. Come, Charles, what are you doing? I'll expect Kurt to get up and say, okay, it's sad, we've got to, but this is what needs to happen. We need to remove Charles from being a pastor until he gets this taken care of and dealt with. And we'll see after that, and maybe he'll be able to come back into position, that sort of thing. But we can't, at this point, allow him to continue to preach and teach the Word of God and lead this church because we have this sin that we know that he did. It's been confirmed by two or three witnesses. He needs to step down and get that taken care of. That is the biblical thing to do. And if I sit there and say, well, no, you can't do that because, here's what you do. You sit me down and you open up 1 Timothy chapter 5 and you look at verse 18 and, or verse 19 and 20. All need to be submitted to the authority of the Word of God. And especially the pastor, the elder, the leader. Why? Because they're supposed to be the example of what to do. You look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at the first couple of verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Again, Paul laying this out to Timothy. It says this. It says, I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, under the accountability before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Falls back into what we talked about, what a pastor needs to be doing and laboring in the Word of God. But my point in verse 2, and looking at this, the first couple of things it says there, being ready to preach the word as to what? To reprove and rebuke. That's for, obviously, the people that he's preaching to. There's going to be some reproof. There's going to be a rebuke. If you're doing something against the Word of God, you know, need to be reproved, need to be rebuked. Get you to the place to be exhort and to be able to follow doctrine, things like that. But you know what? That's also true for the pastor. You're doing something that needs to be reproved, pastor needs to be reproved, needs to be rebuked. All under the authority of the Word of God. Why? Does it need to be before everybody in that local church? Can't. He's in a position of leadership. He's supposed to be an example. Just look over in Titus, since you're right there by it. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says this, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. That's what the pastor's supposed to be. And how is that? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And it's like if the pastor is in sin, then he's not doing what it says here to be a pattern, to be an example. And so if he is in sin, what needs to happen is that he needs to be an example of being rebuked. Why? So that others may fear, that others in a congregation does not go down the same road that that pastor in sin has gone down. That's why you need to do that. And there's been a lot of damage in the body of Christ because of pastors that this doesn't take place. They are in sin and they're not rebuked. They're not taken out of position for a while to deal with that circumstance and that situation. And it's like, here's the thing. It's like, well, what's the big deal with me doing that? Pastor so-and-so did it. It's funny. As I doing a little bit of a workout this morning before getting ready to church, just listening to the news, certain situation that happened in Congress, I guess, the other day. Guy pulls a fire alarm, trying to slow the boat down and trying to think they had to get the police in, had to clear out the building and all this other stuff. It's a crime! And it's interesting to see, will he be held accountable for the crime? This guy's even the principal of the school. And the excuse that I heard was, oh, I thought it was a door handle or something crazy like that. Have any of you ever seen a fire alarm mistaken for a door handle or something? The question is, as some of the news commentators are talking about, will he be held accountable? And I wonder how many on Monday morning, I wonder how many fire alarms will be pulled at school. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but it's like, well, so-and-so did it. Congressman, a leader did it. Nothing's happened to him. What's the big deal if I do it? That's just a recent example. We can all point to things that people, all the crime that we're seeing, why is that happening? Because leadership in the justice system are not holding people accountable. They themselves are doing that which is wrong. I've had some hard times with some law enforcement agencies on the federal level. Why? Because they're doing things wrong and they're not held accountable for it, and will even get a better job after that. Or maybe they get fired, or maybe they get leave, but all of a sudden they're in a job that they're making more than what they did before. There's no jail time. Somebody else does that. Jail time. If the FBI came into it and investigated something for me, for whatever reason, and I happen to lie about it, guess what will happen to me? I got a prison ministry from the inside all the time. We see this happening in the world and we see the effects of it. Guess what? The same is true for the church. If the pastor sins, it's established they need to be rebuked before all so that others will see, you know what? I can't get away from doing sin. If the pastor is going to be held accountable and dealt with, guess what? Me too. I don't want to go down that road because I see the results of that. That's not fun. That's not good. So as I started and as I will conclude, yeah, this message is for me. And this point even more so than dealing with a double honor. Yes, the laborer is worthy of the reward. This church is not in a position, nor am I asking, nor do it as needed, for my physical needs to be taken care of. All right? But it doesn't mean that because I'm not being paid by Faith Bible Church that I, you know what, I'm not going to put my all into the Word of God. No, I've got to put my all every time I'm standing up and preaching and teaching, which means I need to put it all in my personal walk and relationship with the Lord. And what is equally important, if I am not walking according to the Word of God, I am sin. I am counting on you to say, Charles, we got to talk. With the open Word of God, this is what we see. This is what we think needs to be done, and this is the direction we've got to go. You know why? Because ultimately, it should help me to get back on track, to do what's right. It may be whatever it is, maybe that it's not good for me to pastor this church anymore, whatever the case is, but it's like, you know what? What's more important is getting me restored in a right relationship with the Lord, and so that is dealt with before the judgment seat of Christ. To give me, it's out of love. Remember, love is speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. That needs to happen. And it's unfortunately that those kind of things have not happened in churches today, and it just leads people down the wrong way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have shown us today in these four verses, and just dealing with specifically relationship with the pastor. We covered a lot of things, and just for people being able to, that they need to be commanded to know their pastors, as well as pastors need to be given the hospitality, and just seeing the double honor that a pastor should have, but on the flip side, they need to make sure that they are laboring in the Word of God and in doctrine and being able to lay those things out. That's how they're going to rule well, and being able to lay out the truth to the congregation. But we've also seen, again, the rebuke that is needed if a pastor has been in sin and has been, seen by, again, two or three witnesses and that sort of thing, has been verified, then that needs to be dealt with. They need to be rebuked before all so that others may fear. Because all of us need to be under the authority of the Word of God. There's nobody, no position in the body of Christ that's above the Word of God. The Word of God has got to be the final authority in everything and every aspect of our lives and, of course, the church. So, Lord, I pray that you take your Word and you work in our hearts. And, again, this is a message that spans a lot of different things, various different topics, in a sense, that can work in all of our hearts. And I pray that you do just that. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.